seated. My first thing is to apologize to the sound man back there. I didn't have a microphone on me when we did earlier. You did a great job of adjusting. Forgive me. I found my ear now. So you find yours. That's the. Where do you want to live? If you go online, you can find all these sites about the 10 best places to live. You know, if you're looking for this thing or that thing, 10. We know where Greenville ranks. With U.S. News and Report, they ranked 125 cities in the best places to live. And Greenville, by counting us, Greenville, by the way, don't you think? Because you get off at our exit, you got the Budweiser at Greenville and Coca-Cola at Greenville. That we got to be we're Greenville. We're number 31. 31, that's pretty good. Number one is Austin, Texas. A couple of Colorado towns on there. Everybody loves those mountains. I was a little surprised that Fayetteville, Arkansas came in number 5. Huntsville, Alabama, number 7. Yeah. It's like affordability, I guess that's some of that. Job prospects, quality of life. Everybody's looking for a best place to live. And if you're doing that, you're on good biblical ground, because that's what Abraham was doing. You remember? We're told Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he was looking for the city whose architect and builder is God. Everybody's looking. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, open up before us a picture of the city, and give us the cosmic positioning phenomenon to take us to it. Take us to it. We ask that. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you do it by your Spirit. We've referenced him. One after another has come and said, if you're not at work here by your Spirit, we're lost. And so we ask you, even now, we would get a taste and live in that city this morning for a few minutes here. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We've been dropping in just to some over through Advent, and now I think this is Epiphany. And this is our last drop in to some passages in the book of Hebrews. And so this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 12, just a few verses. Just to let you know, this passage, 18 to 24, I'll give you the outline first this time, it breaks into kind of two pieces. The first few verses are talking about one mountain, the old mountain, if you will, and then the second part of it talks about the new mountain. So there's an old mountain, a new mountain. Just to kind of steal my own thunder, the first mountain has a big sign on it that says no trespassing, and the second mountain has a sign on it that says welcome home. So as we read this passage, I think it'll help you to see what's going on. This is God's Word, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. So God's Word, hear it. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. That mountain, the first. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city, the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God's word, he blesses it to his people. So just quick review of what's going on in Hebrews. The writer, this may have been a sermon before it was a document. He certainly approaches the people as their pastor as he writes this. And it's a group of Hebrew believers in the Lord Jesus Christ living apparently in Rome or in Italy. And so what we know already is if they were first century Jews living in the Roman Empire and yeah, even near Rome, that they were already a kind of hold them at arm's length kind of people. They were already not so highly thought of, not, you know, a little held in some suspicion. But now, they've called Jesus Messiah. And so even their fellow followers of the covenant have cast them out. And so now they have become there in their area. Already they were kind of ethnically and culturally weird. Now they've become what we'd call a cult. Now they've become a real off-scouring. And not only are they thought to be a little odd and not quite real citizens, not quite. Now it has become socially acceptable to persecute them, to treat them, you know, any old way. And not only that, has it become socially acceptable, it's become legally acceptable. And the writer, the pastor writer, he knows that not only is that the case, but it's getting ready to get worse. And so his concern is that they, under this kind of pressure, he hates that they're going to suffer. But his real concern is that they're going to fall away. And so the letter, the sermon, is like, don't go there, okay? So you get the picture. There's these two mountains. See, don't go there. Don't fall away. And the danger of their falling was that they'd fall back into their old stuff. Pastor Dave did a great job. I'm not even going to try. Dave, I may need you to do that goat sometime during the service. So we're getting ready to start, by the way, a series next week in Leviticus, and that goat sound's going to come in real handy when we get to Leviticus. But Dave did a great job of painting this vivid picture of that the people of Israel, they had gotten really accustomed to stuff that you could handle. They had the sacrifices that, you know, an army of priests were slaughtering. We got innumerable angels. They were slaughtering innumerable animals, and so there was always, I mean, year after year and day after day, the religion of these now Christian Hebrews had been something that they could get their hands on. They could touch it. They, you know, get the animals there, and they could certainly smell it, and they could hear it. Some of the sacrifices had a meal to go with it, so they could taste it. Now, no more sacrifices. So for us, that seems real positive. No more, great, no more sacrifices. But for them, it meant nothing. No more. It used to, their religion used to be a happening. I mean, it was tailgating and the event and the bands. It was all that rolled into one. Imagine, this would be hard for you to imagine. Imagine that your favorite other religion, that the event that you were used to, at least half the time, it took place in driving distance. And the other times, it might be further away, but, I mean, you got all the media coverage you wanted. You could stream it, you could, you know, there's all, you never missed a thing. And all of that was there. And the feast with it, whether it was a local or away, always the feast. And all of a sudden, just, I know this is going to be hard for you, may imagine that all of a sudden the regime changed and all of the games were on the backside of the moon. And you couldn't get there. There were no tickets to this place. It was like another world, and you weren't going to be able to get there. And no media, the media blacked out. And the only thing you were going to get is maybe a few days later, somebody would tell you what happened. By the way, I've had this experience. I'll just real quickly. We moved to France. And I had been a guy who had a team, and I knew I could tell you who the starting lineup was, and I could name quarterbacks back to 1960. And we moved to France. This is before all this media we have now. Letters, you know, 14-day turnaround. And the team kept playing over wherever I used to live. But I only got a score in the International Herald Tribune 2 days after the game. And I could find the score maybe. Well, I'll tell you what. It was like it wasn't there. I can't tell you the quarterbacks from 1987, 1991. I can't tell you anything. I don't care. It wasn't real to me. I think it did me some good. I came back and it's still not as big. It can happen. Well, that's what had happened to these folks, is all of a sudden their religion became something that you can't see it. I can't taste it. I can't smell it. There's no more bands. There's no more, you know, tailgate. And so what the pastor is saying is, what's real to you? What is really real to you? He said, listen, there what? Okay, here's what was real, but you remember the good part that you could smell it and taste it and feel it, but remember how it felt because you had to keep doing this stuff over and over and over and over again. Remember, it never really cleaned your conscience. It really never did the, it never complete, reading when Moses first received the law and mediated it to the people. I'm just going to real quickly. I'm not going to read everything I got down here, but Exodus 19. So here's what Moses says. Take care not to go up to the mountain or touch it, not even the edge of it. Whoever touches it will be put to death. He said, you really want to go back to that? No hand shall... he says, if an animal happened to touch it, don't touch the animal. Kill it from a distance. Stone it or shoot darts at it. It says, I'm in Exodus 20 now, it said that the people saw the thunder, lightning and the thunder and the trumpet, and they said, Moses, listen, you tell us what he said. We can't bear to hear his voice anymore. If we hear him directly, it'll kill us. And so what our pastor here, the writer of the Hebrews says, listen, do you really want to go back to that? Do you really want to go back to that? You want something tangible. Listen, none of you, I don't think, are tempted to go back to what they were tempted to go back to. And Pastor Dave said this last week as well. You're not thinking about going and borrowing your neighbor's dog to sacrifice it. You know, you're not trying to figure out how to go back to some. You're great. Don't have to do that. But you are looking for some rest for your conscience. We are looking for some place to go to get some hint that I don't have to be under this. And so we go all kind of places to get things that we can touch and taste and feel and perhaps smell. We plead with our credit card. Won't you give me some relief of this stuff I'm having to deal with right now? So, you know, that's one of those ads I saw on TV where this guy goes swirling. If I fall down, come get me. You know, where the guy goes whirling through one store after another, and he comes in here and he gets a hat. You know, and he comes in here and he gets, you've seen that one? He's like, you just keep going. Eventually, I think he gets a girl. But you just use this thing and you get some relief. So we said, please, let me quit thinking about this stuff that's on me and let me get some relief. You want something you can taste and smell and put on. Or maybe you worship at your computer screen. You know, you just kind of lean into that thing. Maybe the next site will get me. Maybe the next site. Maybe look at this, or maybe if I see that. Maybe if I, you know, one more thing. I had a friend in a former church who came to me and said that he had been roaming around. This was some years ago, roaming around at his computer screen. And all of a sudden, big block letters on the screen said, "What are you doing here?" Scared him to death. He knew that wasn't where he was supposed to be, that screen. And he kind of came to me and was like, "Larry, who do you think knows?" And I said, "Well, I know somebody who knows. But he's got a place where you can be. And so, the new mountain. You've come to Mount Zion. Where do you think you're going? All right, I got about 5 minutes. I got 7 points. For you people who are kind of passage reading geeks, kind of, you know, you were an English major and you like how things put together. This passage, you go back and read this for dessert sometime later in the week. But the first section we read, there were like 7 things about the old mountain. And in the second, I didn't go through all those, did I? And in the second section, there's 7 things about the new mountain. So I am going to go real quickly through the 7 things about the new mountain. It's verse 22, Mount Zion, city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. Those are all synonyms. This is just a little quick Bible interpretation lesson real quick. When you see those things, when you see Mount Zion, you read these Psalms and they say Zion this, Zion that. It's all pointing. Listen, when David brought the ark to Jerusalem and with the tabernacle, then Solomon built the temple, all of that was always pointing to the new Jerusalem. It was never pointing to anything that needed to stay there forever or come back to there. It was, and we get it right here in our passage. It just says it so very clearly. All synonyms, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels dressed to party. They were in their wedding clothes. And they are. And you can't count them. There's so many of them. Assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You know, Israel, God's firstborn. You go back to the passage we looked at earlier. This is my firstborn. Let my firstborn go. Prophet Isaiah refers to Israel, the firstborn. But the firstborn didn't live like the firstborn. And so Jesus came to be the true firstborn. Okay, so you had Israel that didn't. Jesus, who did, became the true Israel. I know this is quick. But the word here in our text is plural. It doesn't show up. English is a bad language in this regard. The assembly of the firstborn is plural. So it's not just saying it's the assembly of Jesus. It's the firstborn who are, there's the plural, are enrolled in heaven. It's the assembly of everybody who has ever in the old looking forward to Christ who would come. You who are in the room right here and rooms like this all over the world, as Dave said, as he led us in prayer, some are locked away. They're part of the church of the firstborn. And some of them have already gotten to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's who it is. Spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's verse 23c, the last part of verse 23. made perfect. Finally, spirits are made to be just, that is our souls. Bodies will catch up, not to worry. But their thoughts, it's not perfect. You're thinking just what you're supposed to have thought. Jonathan Edwards, early 18th century American, best theologian America ever produced probably, he says, heaven is a world of love. Ain't nothing in there but love. And I'm going to read the quote. Heaven is a world of love. There are no unlovely persons, no hypocrites, none that pretend. I mean, we're all that some, aren't we? Often there is in good men some defect of personality. I've told my sons-in-law they have a permission to talk about me. You know, they can work out their, they say, you know, does he do this to you? I don't mean to put myself in the category of good men. But often there is in good men some defect of personality or character or conduct that mars the excellence of what otherwise would seem most amiable. And even the very best of men are on earth imperfect. Quoting still. Not so in heaven. Can you wait? Can you hardly wait to see yourself, amiable as you are now, more than merely tolerable? So that those things that just kind of keep nagging at you now, or nagging at the people that you love, or nagging at the people that would like to love you better, gone. Here's the seventh. I haven't numbered them as we go. The sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. You know, Cain killed his brother Abel. First brothers, first fratricide, first murder. He killed his and you know the story. The God came and the Lord said, "What have you done?" He said, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Now there's another brother. There's Jesus. Abel's blood cried out for vindication. Jesus' blood cries out, vindicated. Abel's blood cried out for justice. Jesus' blood says mercy. Real quick. If you're here this morning and you know that that's your brother, that Jesus, you understand that right now, in this room, you are in this place of which we read. The heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels in festal, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's what we say. We say, "But I believe in the communion of the saints." It means when you worship the living God, you are in living communion with the saints all over the world, the ones in prison, the ones in bigger rooms than this, and the ones who are already there in the presence of the angels. You're there with them. And you can't smell it now, and you can't hold it in your hand now, but it is more real than the blood and the goats. If you're not sure if you know him, you don't know him, I'll just finish with the words that the Scriptures finish with. The Spirit, that is God Himself, He says He's got one word for you. And I'll make this real personal. Everybody in this room who knows this elder brother Jesus, they had just this one word for you too. That's what it says here. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." come and get the water of life without cost. Let's pray. That's where we want to live. Incomparable. Father, we ask you until we can taste the whole wedding feast and see Christ Jesus face to face, be like him because we'll see him. Until then, we ask you to open the eyes of our hearts, put it in our mind's eye that better than anything that we could ever imagine is who we already are in him, and come and meet us now. Feed us at this table. Give us a foretaste now, we pray. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.